Invite you now to take your Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. This morning we will give our attention, God willing, to verses 20 through 33. Hear now the word of the living God is inspired, inerrant, and infallible. So let us give our attention to its reading. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are continuing our study together of the book of Proverbs, and in many ways, this first chapter has been really three sermons of introduction, preparing us for what is to come. Remember what we have learned thus far about Proverbs. It was written by King Solomon for his son Rehoboam, who would inherit the kingdom following that line of David that God promised to preserve until the Messiah would come. Rehoboam, we know, was a foolish king. In fact, while Solomon's first act as king was to show wisdom and humility, Rehoboam's first act was to show foolishness and pride. However, his foolishness and his pride does not negate Solomon's words, for they're given us as scripture, which means that they are inspired, inerrant, and infallible. It means that they are what God has given for us to understand life and godliness. It means that it ultimately points us to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the very wisdom of God. And we've considered this by way of introduction already, but to remind you and to bring others up to speed, remember, we are looking at three particular contexts when it comes to Proverbs. The first is the context of creation. Proverbs teaches us about how God has made the world and how it ordinarily works. Now, of course, there are exceptions. And maybe at times we might be able to point to many exceptions. And indeed, it should not surprise us that as the world grows in wickedness, that those exceptions would grow as well. For they are fighting against the very way that God has made all things. But it doesn't negate that God has made the world a certain way. Remember all the way back in the covenant that God made with Noah, recorded for us in Genesis chapter 8, that the Lord promised to not strike the earth by way of flood again, even though, he says, the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. He says that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. This creation context is important, for it reminds us that our God is a God of creation. that he has made this world, that he upholds it, he sustains it, even until the end. But just as important is the idea of covenant. That is, that God entered into a covenant with his people. He promised them by that covenant life and told them that if they disobeyed, they would receive death. This is an echo, if you will, there at Sinai, an echo of what God had said in the Garden of Eden. And so it echoes down even to our text this morning. This reality reminds us that we need God's wisdom to work in us. And this he has promised to do if we ask. Because Proverbs also exposes a great need. This is why we must consider from various angles as we work our way through Proverbs the work of Jesus Christ, who is himself the wisdom of God. And if Christ is the wisdom of God, as we come to study his word each and every week, we come lamenting our foolishness. And what we find when we lament our foolishness is a Savior who is willing to say, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." That line comes from Jesus speaking to his disciples in Luke chapter 24. And I love it because he exposes their foolishness. The fact that they were simple-minded and they would not see the Christ who was before them. And yet, he takes the time to instruct them. Beloved, as we gather together each and every Lord's Day, particularly as we work through Proverbs, but truly as we worship together each Lord's Day, we have to come as those who see and understand ourselves as children of God and who are in need of instruction. And as we come and as we worship together, as we hear God's words, we sit under the instruction of it, we are pointed time after time to Christ, who is the wisdom of God, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2 and verse 3. And we considered this truth even last week in the instruction about the kind of company that the young man would keep, as Solomon writes to his son. He says, "If sinners entice you, do not consent." What is striking about this is how clearly he lays it out for his son, that he had a choice. If sinners entice you, do not consent. When we face any situation in our lives, there is indeed a choice before us. It is true that we believe in God's sovereignty, but that doesn't neglect our responsibility. You see, God's sovereignty means that he ordains everything that happens according to his divine will and purpose. This encompasses all events in the entire universe, in all of creation, from the grand sweep of history to the minute details of daily life. God's sovereignty, we can say, is absolute. It is comprehensive. It is meticulous. By it, even the grass grows. Nothing is outside of God's control or plan. For God says himself, "My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." Isaiah 46 and verse 10. But we also affirm that we make real choices, that we are responsible for our actions. We hold this together with divine sovereignty, not opposed to it. We are created in the image and likeness of God, and so we are able to make meaningful decisions. This is why we believe clearly that we are accountable for our actions, both righteous and sinful. It's why constantly Scripture points to this reality. "Do not be deceived," the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 6 and verse 7. "God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." And that is important as we think of our passage before us this morning. For we come to the call of wisdom, the final invitation to the book as a whole, personified before us as a woman, wisdom cries aloud, implying a real call and the real choice that his son had and that we have. That is before us this morning. You see, one of the most common excuses for wandering and falling into sin or foolishness is ignorance, claiming that we simply didn't know better. But that excuse is rejected in this text. For wisdom is not a hidden treasure buried deep, nor is it the exclusive domain of a solitary sage on a mountaintop. Rather, wisdom actively seeks out people to teach them, calling aloud, showing up, as if you will, everywhere it seems that Solomon's son would find himself or could find himself. Indeed, we might even go so far as to say that just like the light of the sun that shines at noonday, to get away from it, you must seek out the dark. To get away from God's wisdom that calls out, you actually must seek out and live in foolishness. Let's look at our text this morning to see how this unfolds. And we begin with what I call the free offer of wisdom. The free offer of wisdom. And it begins with this personification of wisdom. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. Now, one of the unique things that you're not going to see here in the English, but if you have your Hebrew Bible in front of you, you will see that wisdom in the very head of the sentence is in the plural. It's wisdoms. Cries aloud in the street. Wisdoms. That's a curious way to put it. Why is it a plural of wisdom? You know, there's a lot of reasons that some people will point to, and I do want to just give some thoughts here. First is, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, when God is referred to, not as Yahweh, but as Elohim, Elohim is actually a plural term. And so it could be the fact that this wisdom is so identified with God that so by using the plural, the text could in fact be indicating the various ways that wisdom manifests in life. And by the way, this is helpful because again, we have this tendency to think of wisdom, maybe it's just from the comics or whatever that we read as kids, but it's as this person on the mountaintop and he has the one way, finding the scroll of truth or something along those lines. But here, wisdom is not just this single solitary thing, but rather speaks to all of life. And it is not quiet, it is not hunted out, but rather is calling aloud. Now before we get to the calling aloud and where wisdom is found, we might want to make a note briefly about the fact that wisdom is personified in the feminine. Now on the one hand, this is actually pretty common in ancient Near Eastern literature. Wisdom is often associated with feminine qualities. Attributes like nurturing, guidance, instruction were often seen as feminine attributes. And so personifying wisdom as a woman, likely Proverbs is tapping into that broader cultural understanding. But also think of this. Proverbs is primarily addressed to young men. As I said before, it's addressed to Solomon's son. And the personification of wisdom as a woman, I think, makes this abstract concept of wisdom more relatable and engaging for this young man. Indeed, the whole point is that you must pursue wisdom. You must find wisdom. And so throughout Proverbs chapters 1 to 9, wisdom, often referred to as Lady Wisdom, is contrasted with another woman, the forbidden woman, the adulterous woman, the dame, folly. And if you will, Solomon's son is being asked, which woman will you pursue? And any young man understands what that pursuit entails. So when he desires to be with a young woman, it becomes the singular focus of his mind, of his thoughts. And so Solomon calls upon his son, and God calls upon us to pursue wisdom in that singular kind of way. Now this likely goes further than we realize, for what else is marriage except becoming one with another person and uniting with them so much that their life is our life and our life is theirs. And so Solomon invites his son, God invites us then to unite our lives with wisdom. See how it is that we're called to walk in this world. But notice also the public call of wisdom. It is a loud call. It is an everywhere call. She cries aloud in the street, in the market. She raises her voice at the head of the noisy streets. She cries out at the entrance of the city gates. She speaks. What is notable is all of these places would have lots of other noise. There would be competition with wisdom. And so in a sense, what Solomon's son is being told to do is that he must tune his ear to hear wisdom. That while it is out there, while the choices are oftentimes clear, that if we're listening to all of the other things that are out there as well, it will be harder for us to hear. Wisdom is in all of those places. Wisdom is crying aloud. Wisdom is indiscriminate in that way. A bit like the way Jesus tells the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow some seed, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, and so on. The sower went out to sow some seed. He doesn't go out to plant it in just the right soil, but rather throws it everywhere. Wisdom, likewise, the call for wisdom is out there. And what is that call? Look with me at verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? To be simple, to be naive, it refers to one who lacks discernment, who lacks insight. It's used to describe individuals who are easily misled, easily deceived due to their lack of understanding or their own experience. It can sometimes be translated actually as foolish, but it doesn't necessarily imply moral depravity, but rather it denotes a lack of prudence, the inability to make wise judgments. But that's kind of the point. Wisdom is crying out to these simple ones to hear, that they might understand that the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, is the fear of the Lord. And in understanding, they would humble themselves under that wisdom. Verse 23, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you and will make my words known to you. To turn at my reproof, it's the same word. It's the word shuv in the Hebrew. It's the word that means to repent, to turn away. It signifies turning away from sinful or here foolish behavior, unwise paths, and returning to righteous or wise way of living. It's not merely about changing one's actions, but involves a fundamental shift in the way one sees or thinks or understands things. This is why this word in the Hebrew is often used to speak of repentance, that turning away from sin and turning toward God. And since wisdom, and particularly where wisdom leads us to Christ, there's actually a correlation here. A turn from foolishness is in fact a turn toward the wisdom that is God, that is Christ. This is why it's often put, and here again in these verses before us, as life or death choice. Life or death matter. But what's more is this highlights that wisdom is not acquired passively, but rather it requires an intentional movement towards it. At the very least, what we can say is it requires one to see themselves as simple. See themselves as one who is in need. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. If we see that we lack wisdom, we turn to God. And so wisdom is crying out. Wisdom, it seems, is not far from anyone. For all of the places that are spoken of here in these verses, they are places that Solomon's son would find himself regularly. Wisdom is not whispering off in a corner, but rather obvious before us. I think there's some challenge for that, because sometimes it can feel as though making a wise choice is a challenge, it is difficult. But perhaps that difficulty has more to do with us and our desire that what we really want to be the wise choice is what we want, not what we know would be wise. And yet wisdom still cries aloud. That is wisdom's call, the free offer of wisdom. Notice further that Solomon dives in to show the warning against rejecting wisdom, beginning in verse 24. There's an active, we can say, rejection of wisdom. Because I have called out to you and you refuse to listen. I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. There is, in fact, an active rejection of wisdom that goes on. And we know, of course, the reason why that is. Why wouldn't we hear God's wisdom? Why wouldn't we respond to it except that we are sinners? As I said at the very beginning, this means that that ignorance is not a claim that one can make. As refusing to listen, it's very similar to how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 1. He says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." The Apostle Paul connecting this then with the reality of creation as it shows forth God's glory, as it reveals who God is, in the same way that wisdom cries aloud, and yet there are those who refuse to listen. There are those who refuse to heed, who ignore counsel. We'll have none of the reproof. What's striking here is how intentional and deliberate the choice to ignore or dismiss the call of wisdom is. The imagery of stretching out the hands represents an invitation, providing help or support. Ignoring this gesture implies then a rejection of both the offer of wisdom and the assistance that it entails. There's an unwillingness to receive or accept the help that wisdom provides. And we can examine each and every phrase that is here. They mount up one on top of the other, showing that it is not the matter of as I said before, ignorance. It's not a lack of knowledge, but a refusal to hear. In this way, then, note the patience and the persistence of wisdom. Much like our Savior who says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Further, he says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in Acts 17 and verse 30, that God commands all people everywhere to repent. And yet there is this intentional rejection of wisdom that is displayed here in our text this morning. And so because there is an intentional display, an active rejection of wisdom, so also we see the act of rejection from wisdom. Because those things are true, verse 26, "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you." Terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind when distress and anguish come upon you. The language here is strong, isn't it? To laugh or to mock, it implies a reaction of scorn or derision. It signifies wisdom's response to the rejection of her counsel, emphasizing that she will react with a sense of disdain. Note well here that the use of laugh is not a lighthearted or humorous reaction, but a more derisive laughter. It reminds me of Psalm chapter 2. "Why do the nations rage and the people's plot in vain? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." Or Psalm 37 in verse 13, "The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming." To laugh, to mock. In a sense, this reminds me also of Elijah at Mount Carmel. as he is engaging with the prophets of Baal. We read that Elijah mocks them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." We might want to ask the question in the context here, why is wisdom so harsh? And the first thing to note is that there is no hint that wisdom causes the calamity, but rather she simply assumes that it will happen. While her response is harsh, it should be seen more in terms of, if you will, rejoicing in the vindication of justice. It is not an expression then of malice. It is not an expression of hatred. After all, wisdom has cried aloud, has stood at the marketplaces, at the gate of the city, has cried out to the simple ones to come. And so the response serves to underscore the seriousness and the consequences of rejecting God's wisdom. By using this kind of vivid and dramatic imagery here of disaster and calamity, Solomon emphasizes the gravity of ignoring wisdom's call. That is, that rejecting wisdom leads to real and severe consequences, making the stakes of heeding wisdom much clearer. In that way, then, Solomon is pressing on us the reality of our responsibility. As we hear these words, will we heed wisdom's call? It's an important question, because the outcome of the choice is clear. Look with me at verse 28. It says, "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me." It becomes clear that this is much different than making a slight mistake and making a foolish choice, perhaps. But really, an all-out rejection of wisdom, an all-out rejection of wisdom to give oneself over to a life of foolishness would in fact be a rejection of God. If our understanding of Scripture is correct, that Christ is the wisdom of God, then a rejection of God's wisdom is a rejection of Christ himself. And in that way, then, the outcome of the choice makes sense, doesn't it? "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me." For when the crisis comes upon those who have rejected Christ, and they seek and desire a simple solution, they will not find it. This is how Matthew Henry puts it together. He says, "See what it is for which judgment will be given against impenitent," that is, unrepentant sinners, "in the great day, and you will see that they deserve it, and the Lord is righteous in it." It is, in short, rejecting Christ and the offers of his grace and refusing to submit to the terms of his gospel, which would have saved them both from the curse of the law of God and of the dominion of the law of sin. Now this, when we put it in this context, is clear, isn't it? This is not about just making a simple decision in your life, and when you make the wrong one, that's it, it's over, no more. If that were the point that Solomon was driving home, then we would all walk around in anxiety and fear, that we would make one small decision the wrong way, and then we would ruin everything. But insofar as he is pointing us beyond human wisdom to the wisdom of God found in Christ Jesus, we know what is true, that every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But that will take place on that great day when Christ returns and the judgment of all of creation takes place. That day that we long for and pray that we will hear is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." As we find in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and following. Now, by the way, we know that we're on the right track of this, I think, because what Solomon is showing is really the fruit of their ways. Look with me at verse 29. "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, and would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have their fill of their own devices. Those who hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord eat the fruit of their way. This is that idea of reaping what you sow. Again, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap the flesh, what will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Solomon goes on and says, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Here we see that Solomon is tapping into that which we know is true from all of Scripture. Not that we are saved by works, because that no one can be saved that way. But rather, that the wisdom of God reveals His will, and that as we see ourselves as foolish, we must be those who turn away from our folly and embrace God's wisdom. For look at the promise to those who embrace the wisdom of God in verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Now again, this is highlighting the reality that this is pointing forward to something far more than living a life at ease. No, the dread of disaster is the dread of the day of judgment. Would you be free from that, beloved? It is only in embracing God's wisdom in Jesus Christ that we are free from it. And in embracing Christ, in hearing and heeding God's wisdom, indeed, even responding to the reproofs that it gives, we find ourselves in a place where we are secure. Not because of something we have done, not because of a decision that we have made, but rather we know that it is God who works in us. You see, this verse in closing highlights for us the blessings of heeding wisdom, and it contrasts the perils of ignoring it. Wisdom in Proverbs then is personified, calling out to people, inviting them to listen and to follow her ways, showing us the life-giving understanding of God's ways that are true. And as Christ is the ultimate embodiment of divine wisdom, we know that He is the way and the truth and the life. That no one comes to the Father except by Him. But through Him, we do in fact come before our God. For here, Solomon speaks of security and peace to those who heed wisdom. Those who are not dreading disaster. We find the same promise in the words of our Savior Jesus Christ, saying, who says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Indeed, we're reminded of the call of our Savior Jesus Christ to come to Him. For we are weary and heavy laden, and He promises rest. Proverbs then calls us, beloved, to look beyond the wisdom of this world, to hear the wisdom of God as it calls aloud in the streets, as we hear it throughout our everyday life, as we read it, of course, in Scripture, as we learn it, as we talk with other believers. Heed the wisdom of God. And this is the question that Solomon leaves us with in this closing chapter. Will we hear and will we heed wisdom? Or will we rely upon the wisdom of the world? God's wisdom is not hidden, but is open. It is indeed offered to all. The call of wisdom cries aloud in the streets. calling out to all those who know themselves to be simple, to turn from their simple ways, to embrace wisdom, to entrust ourselves day after day to our God and to His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we turn to Him, we receive not only knowledge, but also the Holy Spirit who enables us to live wisely and securely without fear of calamity, without dread of that day. The call to us, beloved, is to respond with faith, to walk in the wisdom that is Christ. For hear the words of Jesus. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. May we hear and heed the word of our God this day, responding and trusting, entrusting ourselves to Him and building our lives upon His word.